Please turn in your Bibles to Luke 5. Luke 5. I was going to say it's going to be a simple message. The only kind of message I can preach is a simple message. I grew up on the streets of Chicago, literally, and very simple preacher. I'll bring it out a little bit in this message. But I fought the call to preach because of that. If any of you are calling God or fighting God's call because you don't think you can do it, He can do it. And so, again, though, I'm a very simple preacher. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 3, says, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing." The title of my message is simply Wasted Years. Wasted Years. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the privilege of preaching this morning. Thank you for this good church, for Pastor Starr, what he stands for, how he leads. And I just ask that you would please bless this message. We know people, hundreds have come, gone through everything to get here this morning, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them. Nobody realizes more than I do. I can't do anything, but you can. And so I ask that you speak through the message. In your name we pray. Amen. There was a professor at Tennessee Temple College who knew the infidel Clarence Darrow. That's quite a few years ago, I'm sure. Everybody recognizes the name Clarence Darrow. You might not be able to place it. He was an infamous man in his day, known all over the world, not just America, but around the world, because he was an atheist who hated the things of God. He was, let's call him, an evangelist for Satan, doing everything he could to turn people from the Lord to the devil. Now, I don't know how this Baptist preacher knew Clarence Darrow, but he did. And a couple months before he died, this professor was in Clarence Darrow's mansion, beautiful home. They were sitting in his library. They talked for a couple hours. And the Christian man couldn't help but ask this question. I think we'd all have it and want to. What is your philosophy of life? They were opposites. What is your philosophy of life? Mr. Darrow didn't say anything, but he got up, walked over to one of his bookshelves, and even though he said he did not believe the Bible, he took the Bible off the shelf and turned to this passage and just read, "I have fished all night and taken nothing." He closed the Bible. He said, "This is my philosophy of life." Now, when I heard that, I thought, it's one of the saddest stories I've ever heard in all my life. Here's a man that was rich, a man that was famous, but in his dying hours, he realized that he had wasted his life. Now, I think it's sad to see people who are blind or deaf, hindered by a wheelchair. But the greatest tragedy is to see people literally waste their life. Go through 40, 60, 80 years looking for satisfaction, trying to be a good person, trying to be a decent person, but realize at the end of their life they had thrown away the only years they'd ever have on the things of this world. Of course, Clarence Darrell said he didn't believe the Bible, and I honestly feel sorry for people like that. I don't understand how they can be so illogical. But what baffles me much more than people like Clarence Darrell are Christians wasting their lives. Christians. I've often asked myself, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here this morning, but why would anybody want to miss church on Sunday? Why? I remember I didn't graduate and go right to Fairhaven. I had a detour in Pennsylvania. I wanted to be a youth pastor, and I went up to Pennsylvania for a period of time outside of Harrisburg, in West, what's called West Shore, and I was youth pastor and also interim pastor for some time, and I was shocked as a young man. I went up there in the fall, and I remember some of the men coming to me in the early fall and just saying, I won't be in church Sunday, preacher, or Roger, they called me Roger. I won't be in church Sunday because it's pheasant season. And they said it in such a way that I was supposed to say, have a great time. Now, please don't misunderstand me. You take a vacation and go. I believe in vacations. But I can't comprehend somebody just missing Sunday. There's always Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and even Saturday. Amen. Then it was deer season. Won't be here. Then it was turkey season. I called them all turkeys. Turkey season. In fact, I can remember there was a new Christian, and he eventually went into full-time service, and we were having revival services, and we would eat in the different people's homes on before the revival service at night. And we went to their house. It was on a Friday. And this guy came down to eat in his wading boots. And I said, now here's the evangelist, and we're going to have service that night. I said, what are you doing? He said, it's the first day of trout season. I've got to be out on the stream. I'm not a hunter. I've got to be out there and get my spot. And I pulled him aside and I clubbed him in the head. And I said, you got the evangelist here tonight. You're going to church tonight. And I guess the point that I'm trying to get at is any Christian who's been living for the Lord through the week can't wait to be in church on Sunday morning. Can't wait. Okay? And you've been praying. You've been preparing your Sunday school lesson. You can't wait to see how many are on the buses. In fact, how many were on the buses? I want to know. As soon as I get back and I get alone, I'll call my wife and say, how many were on the buses? You see, if you're involved, you're excited, there's something special about Sunday. Maybe you've witnessed to somebody, and they've promised to come, and maybe you'll let them to the Lord, and you'd see if they would walk down the aisle. Sunday is a special, special, special day. It's the Lord's day. One day, and you'll think I'm kind of funny here, but I had a special time with the Lord. He had given a tremendous victory. And I was driving through town, and I came across our little bowling alley. And the parking lot was just jammed. And a thought crossed my mind, and I shouted, praise God. And you say, what were you praising God about for a jammed bowling alley? The thought that crossed my mind was that the biggest time of the week for some of those people was to put on a chartreuse shirt and take a big heavy ball and throw it down and knock some sticks down. Now again, I'm not against bowling, except mine, always goes in the long things on the side. But the point I'm making is we have so much more. If you're here and you're not sold out to God, let me tell you something. The devil's a liar. And as he tries to pull you and he tries to say, this is more fun, and those Christians, listen, I don't want to get off my message, but we know the world is crazy. The world says, well, I don't want to be like them. And when they're saying it, they're saying, I don't want, we've been married, my wife and I, 47 years. Our children have grown up and they're serving God and raising our children for God. No, I don't want that, you know. That's what the world says, isn't it? I want my booze. I want my adultery. I want my pornography. I want all these things. And it's ruining their life. They're rejecting the very thing that could make them happy. The only thing that can make them happy when they reject Christ. And what I'm saying is Christians, nominal Christians, Christians that just come on Sunday morning when it's convenient, you are rejecting the very thing that'll make you happy. That very thing that'll make you successful. And I used to love playing football. But, you know, there are men that'll make any excuse in the world to cut out of church that would divorce their wife before they'd miss a Sunday afternoon football game. I guess that's the point I'm talking about. People's values are warped. Women join social societies, and people have clubs and hobbies. And I'm not saying that in most cases there's anything wrong, but many times the people that are involved in these don't take time to work and pray and do the Lord's work. People are dying all around us. And we have the only answer. The only answer is right here. The only way to heaven, right here. Again, I mentioned our bus ministry. I think of a family. Their name was McLeods. And the three kids, they came from Chesterton on our Chesterton bus route, the three kids, and they got saved. Parents wouldn't let them get baptized. But they came every Sunday, but we couldn't approach the kids. The parents. You're working on a bus route, you know, you've seen that. They want their kids to come, but don't talk to me. And so the kids came for 2 or 3 years. And we have a big anniversary Sunday every year. We just pull the plug and just we do everything we can to get people out. And I'm privileged to preach to 300 or 400 unsaved people on that morning. It's an unbelievable privilege. People say, how do you get those people saved? They're there, you know. There's a couple hundred, 300, 400 unsaved people in the services. And but anyway, that Sunday, all the way in the back, on the right, there was Mr. and Mrs. McLeod. I never thought they'd come into church. And then when I gave the invitation, they're kneeling right down here, and they went out to get saved. That night, they got baptized. And Mr. McLeod, there's a couple girls and a boy. Mr. McLeod, before he got baptized, and he did let the kids get baptized then as a family, but he knelt down next to his son and he said, we're going to be serious. We're going all out. We're not playing games. We're going to be the type of Christian we ought to be. And you know, that was the most exciting thing, not only of the day, probably the week, maybe the year for me. There's nothing that's more exciting to a preacher, and I guess to most people, than for a family to get saved, baptized, and say they're going to live for Jesus Christ. But you know, the next morning, I got one of the saddest phone calls of my life. Mr. McLeod drove a huge dump truck at U.S. Steel Company, and he was backing up to dump his load into a pit, and the man that was supposed to put a cable on the front of it didn't do it. And the whole truck went down, and he was crushed to death. And I had to go talk to Mrs. McLeod. Now, you think it wasn't even 24 hours before that they were saved. And so I went to the house, And she answered the door, and she got tears in her eyes. And I could tell, she brand new, you know. She said, "Is it okay for Christians to cry?" Wow. We went in, and she asked different questions, but when we got talking about the funeral, she said, "Do you sing congregational songs at funerals?" And I said, "Yeah, we like to do that." She said, "Could we sing when we all get to heaven?" And I said, "Sure we can." And then I asked a dumb question. I said, "Why?" And she said, "Don't you remember? Last night we sang when we all get to heaven. And when we were standing there, my husband put his arm around me and hugged me and said, 'Won't it be great when we all get to heaven?'" And I'll never forget that funeral as her tears dropped on his powdered face, and the boy tried to shake his father's thumb. And I pulled them together, and I said, "Kids," I said, "that's not your father." And just like a practice play, they all said together, "We know, preacher, our father's in heaven." Now, could you compare that to a bowling ball? Understand what, or a golf ball? Understand what I'm saying? Or a football? What I'm trying to say is, listen to me, there's nothing more important than what you do for Jesus Christ. You could be a successful businessman, and I love to see that. I love to see Christians succeed. But if you start putting your business before God and missing church, cutting corners with separation or something like that, you'll live a wasted life, and you could become famous and you could become rich. But when death comes and knocks at your door, you'll have to say, "I have fished all night and taken nothing." And you don't want to do that, do you? Now, most here, I would guess, are saved. If the Lord would come today, you'd go to heaven. But some of you, I guarantee, I don't know, but I'm sure, there are some of you that have never known the fullness of serving Jesus. That was me for the first number of years of my Christian life. You've never experienced the release, I guess is the best way I can put it, the release of giving yourself to Christ. You're saved by the skin of your teeth. You're standing just inside the doorway in partial obedience. And I think of partial obedience, I think of Abraham during those early years. God said, "Abraham, I want you to get out from this land, away from your kindred, into a land that I'll show thee of." And Abraham said, "I'll do that. I want to do everything, anything you want me to do." And if you know your Bible, you know Abraham was a good man. But the Lord said, "Get away from your kindred." And he brought his father with, didn't he? And he brought his nephew, Lot. And in the latter part of chapter 11, the scripture says, "And his father died, and then the Lord began to bless Abraham." Now those years, Schofield in his notes calls wasted years. He didn't accomplish anything for God. If Abraham would have died during those years, he wouldn't be in the pages of Scripture. He hadn't done a thing. He wandered and wandered all around the perfect will of God because he was only partially obedient. There's a lot of Christians like that. When I started Fairhaven Baptist Church, people thought, "Oh, he's hard." And I have to say, once I gave myself to God, I wanted everybody to. I expected people to give themselves to God, to go all the way, to be clean, not to drink smoke, to dress in a modest way, to be in every service, to work for God. And people would say, especially in those early days, they have to make up their own minds. You're going to run people off. And that's the last thing I'd want to do is run anybody off. I want to help people. I want to encourage people. But at the same time, we serve a living God. We believe something. We believe the Bible. And I'm going to give my all, and I'm not going to hold back at all. I'm going to exhort people not to waste their lives, but to obey Him. What about stewardship? Our time is God's. Our time is God's. Our talent is God's. Do you pull your self-righteous rags around you, living only for what you think you can get out of life? Or do you serve God? Is He really first? The best Christians I know of, and I'm sure the ones that are pleasing God most, are not especially big businessmen. They're not especially talented in speaking or singing. But men and women who don't put importance on raising up in the community, but spend hours and hours working for God. Those are the happy people. I praise God for men and women who are truly stewards for God. They're more interested in the number of souls saved than the number of dollars on their paycheck. They're more interested, and isn't it sad that I think this is a rarity? They're more interested in God's church than their favorite football team. Amen. They'd rather live their lives out doing the work of God than to be looked up in the business world, in the business community. Ever get something in your mind, you can't get it out, especially when you're preaching? I'm going to use this illustration. There's a guy in our church who was a bus captain. Loved it. Started dabbling in politics. And was successful. He was what you'd call a kingmaker in our community. I think that's it, a kingpin, kingmaker, whatever it's called. But pretty soon, he had the majority of the town council from Fairhaven Baptist Church. Pretty soon, his son is mayor of the biggest town in northwest Indiana. Pretty soon, his other son is whatever he is, assessor for the county, Porter County, and all this type of thing. And he became miserable. Are you listening to me? Miserable. And his kids and everybody that was involved in all that type of thing became miserable. And one time I came to him and I said, "Wouldn't you like to be a bus captain again?" And he is, and he's happy. You understand what I'm trying to say? The world does not bring joy. I don't care what it is. The world doesn't bring joy. When your loved ones walk by your casket, maybe right here, what are they going to say? "What a bowler." It's about it for some. Or, "He led me to Jesus Christ." Or, "I was falling away from the Lord and He pulled me out, pulled me back." You better think about that. People worry about getting old, and I am old now. I'm 71 years old. I don't worry. I don't. I do not worry about getting old. I never did, and I don't worry about dying. I just want to use my life. I'm no longer pastor of Fairhaven Baptist Church, but it's on my mind even more so than ever. I want my life to be used of God. People even ask sometimes, why did you stay there? Isn't that clumsy? It's very clumsy. But I'm there for one reason, and one reason only. It's the best place for me to serve God. It's the way I can use my life to its fullest, even if I'm not the pastor. And the point that I'm making is that's what we should be doing. We should be asking ourselves, how can I use my life? Now, most are not in full-time service, but you ought to be asking, how can I use my life? How can I use my time to the fullest? So when I die, I can lay my head on the pillow and say, Lord, I wasn't perfect, but I really did my best. And I can see lives I've touched, and I can see homes that I've touched, and I can see things that were done for you. What about separation? This Bible speaks of separation from the world unto God. The Bible says we're to be a new world, a new race, a new race. We're not our own anymore. The Bible says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. But so many Christians refuse to go all out. They want to look like the world. They want to sin like the world. They want to come to church and be respected in church. But they also want to play and dabble in the world. And then they come to the pastor and say, you know, I don't get much out of the service. I don't have the joy you talk about. I never see answered prayer. People have come to me and say, boy, I've got it rough. Things are never right. That's what you can expect if you're not right with God. That's what God promises. God hasn't promised to hear. Did you? Now listen to me. He will hear your repentance, but God hasn't promised to hear your prayer if you're not right with God. If you're not right with God, he hasn't promised to take care of your problems if you're not faithful. In fact, he's promised to bring tribulation. Then your years can be wasted in unbelief. There's so many that by their lives they're saying, I don't believe the Bible when it says, be sure your sin will find you out. I don't believe the Bible when it says you'll reap what you sow. And so they toy with sin, especially people at a young age. And they find you do reap what you sow. The devil doesn't show it right in front of your face. He traps you. Your life is ruined. Oh, you can get forgiveness. You'll never be what you ought to be. Unbelief is probably the number one cause for wasted lives. And it's the bottom of all sin. See, I'm not going to waste my life. Do you know most people that call their Christians, the vast majority of people that call themselves Christians, waste their lives? Remember when Israel sent the spies into the promised land of Canaan to see how to take the land? What was the report? Whoa, we've never sent anything like it. Man, they have boards across their back with huge bunches of grapes that are big as golf balls. Truly, this is the land of milk and honey. But they have great walls. And there's giants in the land that make us look like grasshoppers. Now listen to me. They weren't sent into the land to see if they should take the land. They were sent into the land to see how to take it. But the majority said, there's giants in the land. That's why people don't get much done for God. I guess if there's anything that I've ever said over and over again, is find God's will and do it. Well, I could tell you stories. God does the impossible today. But most people never see it done because they say it can't be done. But with God, anything's possible. Now, I know you'd say, yes, I believe, but you won't try it. There's giants in the land. So because of their unbelief, they didn't possess the land. Because of their unbelief, they wandered and wandered for 40 years until the rebels died off. For 40 years, nobody was glad for Israel. And let me tell you something. I believe the average Christian, the average church is not getting anything accomplished like they could because of unbelief. I'm not a Bible scholar, but I've read them, and I guess it at most was an 11-day journey. But they wasted their entire lives because of their unbelief. What a life for a Christian that'll step out. Miracles. You have a few hours, ask me about them. And I'm not patting myself on the back, but God still performs miracles. But you have to do the impossible or try the impossible before you see a miracle. Souls saved. Prayers answered. Great satisfaction. But the problem is that most Christians sit back in unbelief, which brings sin and gossip and backbiting, backsliding, being unhappy. 10 out of the 12 spies were weak Christians. Let's not trust God. Boy, I can remember in the early days of our church when we're trying to build buildings. We got to use our business sense. I don't see that in the Bible. Can't go too fast. I believe we built 11 building projects in 11 years. Can't go too fast. Boy, I'm glad I wasn't listening to man, I was listening to God. It's exciting. Scary. It's scary to have miracles. But exciting. Two said, God said to do it. So he'll take care of us. And God let the 10 die off. And God put Joshua, one of the two faithful, in charge. And they took the promised land with ease. Don't you think they would feel silly walking around Jericho and then tooting their horn? I picture things. Toot, toot, toot. And they're up on that high wall and saying, toot, toot, toot to you too. Until the wall started caving in. You listening? Most people don't see miracles because they don't step out in God's will. Unbelief has blinded our eyes. Here's the book that tells us that God was with those that would be faithful. One man prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. The sun stood still. Cities were conquered. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? With a wave of his mantle stopped the flow of the Jordan River and they walked across on dry land. Right here. That's where he's at. Where are the promises of God's word? Right here. But they haven't been claimed because of unbelief. 1 John 5:14, we know the verse. And this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. I feel sorry for the poor souls who never know God's will and have to step out in faith and see God work. That's the number one reason I believe in God. I have seen God, you see. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Listen to this. You know it. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. It's not him. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's not him. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It's not his problem. It's ours. Let me close with an illustration. I fought God's call to preach for 10 years. Two reasons. One, I didn't think I could do it. I could not speak. When I finally surrendered, went to college, I remember my first speech, I stood there and stood there and stood there. And I remember the professor saying, I have more time than you, Vogelin. I could not speak, I didn't think. And also because I didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to be an architect. And I don't know what year of college, I came home in the summer and I was asked to take the teenagers to a nursing home, used to be called old folks home. And supposed to be all Christians, a Christian nursing home. And I thought that'd be good. Didn't have to speak. We just would read the Bible. And so I remember I had a real good idea. I bought some really nice apples. And I remember like yesterday, shining them up, man. And we took the apples the first time. And boy, those people were crabby. I was thinking, man, I'd enjoy it. They're going to be talking about God's goodness and looking forward to heaven. And you read too loud. You read too soft. The apples are too hard. Then I really pulled a dumb one. I got popcorn. The popcorn sticks in our teeth. And I go home, and I'm fighting God about my call. And I said, God, now look at those crabby Christians. What good is it to be a Christian? They're all miserable. And I'd argue. And finally, God said, those crabby Christians, that's what you're going to be. They're the ones that haven't lived for me. And he pointed out the minority, the ones that were happy Christians, joyful Christians. He said, they're the ones that live for me. And it hit me between the eyes. I had my house all planned. Man, I had it designed. I had a wall. I had an indoor, outdoor swimming pool. You know, I had it all planned. And it just hit me. I'm going to be a miserable person. Miserable person. Now, I thought being a pastor was miserable. When I surrendered to God, I surrendered to be kind of a monk. Just waste my life. Just waste it. That's my thought of a pastor was. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. Amen. Not just a pastor. But the point I'm getting at is, If God spoke to you this morning, don't waste your life. Don't put it off anymore. I say again, I'm 71 now. I've been serving God for about 50 years, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. And I'm not talking about full-time service. Don't waste your life.